If you have looked in your bulletins this morning, friends, you will see that we have veered out of James again. We've done that for a specific reason today, because last week in James we looked at selfishness some. Remember? Those of you that are here, remember we talked about that topic, selfishness. James reminded us in chapter 3, verse 16, "For where you have envy and selfish ambitions, you will find disorder and every evil practice." So last week we looked at selfishness. Chapter 4, we'll look some at humility. And I've decided, as I was reading through Scripture this week, I've decided to interject right between these two the topic once again of obedience. Because, hear me friends now, hear me on this. We were talking about selfishness last week, and pride drives us to our selfishness. And so I've decided to interject this topic in today called obedience and consequences for disobedience, because out of pride we do our own thing. We're going to see it in Scripture, and you know it's true. And out of humility we are obedient. And so I wanted to interject today this topic called obedience, and the title is Consequences of Disobedience. Now let me lay out for you a disclaimer like I did for the last service. This message of obedience, hear me close now, this message of obedience is for those who have said yes to Jesus Christ. Yes, I want to be born again. Yes, I want to be saved. Yes, I want Him as my Master, my Lord, my Savior. I want to know Jesus and I want Him as Lord. And so I want to tell us now why the reason this message is for those who have said yes to Jesus Christ as Lord. Hear me now. Because you cannot work your way to heaven by just obedience. You say, "Jim, what are you saying? You can set up the Ten Commandments on the wall, you can diligently observe them and check them all off and not know Christ and not know Him as Lord." And so that's why I want to tell you, I'm speaking today as the Word of God so oftentimes speaks to God's people, those that have said yes to Jesus. I don't want to give you any false impressions. You can be obedient into heaven. Yes, we need to be obedient when we have said yes to Christ, because the whole of the Bible calls us to follow after Jesus. But our obedience stems from saying yes to the Master. Our obedience stems from saying, "God, I surrender my will to You. Have Your own way in me. God, I am a sinner who needs a Savior." And our obedience stems from that, our surrender to Christ as Lord. We must know Christ as Lord if we're ever going to be part of His kingdom. And so, I want you to hear me today. God knows on which side of the fence you are on. I will address both sides before we're through today. We may not be done on time, I'll tell you that right now. Have you ever thought about the consequences in the Bible for sin? Beginning right at the Garden of Eden, work your way all the way to Revelation. Have you ever thought about the consequences of disobedience to the Master, to the Word of God? Let me put it to you this way. What if we went to the schoolhouse tomorrow and all rules were off, all guidances, all structure was off, come what may, do what we want? How would that go? And I know some of you that are teachers probably say, "Jim, that's how it is every day anyways." But how would it be in our school if there were no rules? How would it be if we drove out here, out the parking lot afterwards, and there was no rules on the street? How would it be when you're a little child and you're growing up and there's no structure, mommy and daddy helping to mold you to be a person that honors them and honors the Lord. How would it be if there was no guidance? It would be chaos. I was talking to our chief of police just the other day. I was hoping he'd be here this morning. Maybe he is. Maybe I haven't seen him, but I've been inviting him here. And I, how would it be if there was no rules in the city? I know we don't like the word obedience. But friends, there is consequences for disobedience. God has given us this book, and too often times we say, oh, that's just some old rule book. This is God's guidance for your best life when we live by the book, for the best way to do things. And so I'm going to give you one little old story today from 1 Samuel 15 and show to you just one example. There are dozens of them. There are dozens and dozens of them. You could pick them all the way from Adam and Eve and Cain to David and Solomon and Jonah and dozens more. There are dozens and dozens of stories. There are consequences for disobedience. 1 Samuel 15, if you have your Bibles, follow along. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Israel has cried out to Samuel, their prophet, give us a king. Israel has come out of Egypt. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. They spent 400 years under the realm, if you will, of the judges. We are now at Israel's first king. His name is Saul. 1 Samuel 15, Samuel is the prophet. He said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came out of Egypt. Do you see what God is talking about here? He's talking about a matter that happened not yesterday or last week, but 400 years earlier. He's talking about when the children came out of Israel. Amalek was there and they ambushed Egypt, God's people. 400 years later, Israel now has a king. And God says to the king, go back to Amalek because I said God will punish them for ambushing my people 400 years ago. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. And I know that's a hard statement. I know that's harsh. I know that's judgment. And we don't have time to talk about that statement today. But it was judgment from God on the Amalekites for their wickedness and their evil and their rejection of God, their hate of God, their idol worship, and all that stuff. For 400 years, God said, Saul, I am casting judgment on the Amalekites, and you're the vessel. So Saul gathered the people together, and he numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek, and he lay in wait in the valley. Verse 7. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, that was the king, and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came back to the prophet Samuel, saying, I greatly regret I have set up Saul as king. Why did he say that? This is God's anointed. Look at what the next part of the verse. God is speaking to Samuel the prophet. I am disgusted I have ever set him up as king. Why? for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel the prophet, and he cried out to the Lord all night long. Verse 13. Then Samuel the prophet went to Saul the king, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord." Look at what Saul says to him, the first thing out of his mouth. "I have performed the commandments of the Lord." But Samuel said, in essence, I shall paraphrase for you a moment. If you have obeyed the commandment of the Lord, King Saul, why then do I hear these bellowing cattle and bleating sheep in my ears? Why can I hear that if you have carried out the commandment of the Lord? And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." And Samuel said to him, "Stop," in some of your translations, "stop with your excuses." New King James says, "Be quiet, Samuel." Saul, I mean, from Samuel. "And I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And the king said to the prophet, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, these Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.'" Why then, the prophet Samuel says to Saul, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Friends, listen to me. God is saying to Samuel to tell to Saul, "Because you have not obeyed me wholeheartedly, steadfastly, and completely, you haven't obeyed me at all." That's what he's telling him. "But I have obeyed the Lord," was the king's reply, "and gone on this mission on which the Lord sent me, and brought back King Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took this plunder and sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifices to the Lord, your God in Gilgal." He said, "I have obeyed them. I have obeyed him. And these people, they gathered up this stuff to sacrifice to your God, Samuel." Ever come up with excuses when you haven't been obedient to somebody? You know, like I know, we have. That's exactly what Saul was doing when God asked him to do something, making up excuses because half-hearted obedience wasn't getting it done. We make excuses when we haven't been obedient to the voice of the Master. We make excuses when we haven't been obedient to the Word of the living God. We make excuses when God tells us how to treat our wives, how to love our children, how to respect our employer, how not to steal from them, how to obey this, and how to go on life. We make excuses just like Saul. "I have obeyed. At least I did once on Sunday morning." And Saul is being told here by God through Samuel, your disobedience in partial is complete disobedience. Saul argues, "We've brought these sheep back, we bought these oxen back, and the best of the things we brought back to sacrifice to the Lord." And here's what Samuel said. "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of God?" Behold, Samuel tells the king, behold, to obey is better than your sacrifices. And as you read through the story, you will know that the kingdom was taken from the king. Not only was it taken from the king, it was taken from his descendants, never to be restored to the family. You might say this morning, Jim, that's Old Testament stuff. Obey and all that stuff. That's Old Testament stuff. But friends, as I said earlier, let me say it again. When it comes to faith in Christ as Lord, obedience to the Word of God is part of who we are. As followers of Christ. When He called the disciples to come follow Me, He called them to a new life, to be transformed, to walk, as John said, we'll look at the verse in a minute, to walk as Jesus walked. It's a new day when we've met with Jesus. It's not just Old Testament stuff. You say, well, Jim, we've been saved by grace, and grace covers a multitude of sin. Grace does redeem us, friends. Let me be sure of that. But let me be sure of another thing. Grace does not give you and I a license to sin. Grace does not give us a license to go disobey the Word of God and do whatever we want. James reminded us last week that this selfish wrangling that is stirred up from pride tells me, I'll do it my way. That's exactly what Saul did. This pride within us tells us, oh, you know what? I ain't going to work that hard from the boss today, even though this is what he expects from me. Or this is what my wife expects me. I ain't going to do that today. Or this is what God expects of me. You know what? I can skimp on that a little bit. Pride tells us, I'll do it my way. Humility says, I want to do it God's way because I love Him. Friends, do you see what God told Saul here? I don't care about your rituals as much as I care about your obedience. Obedience on Sunday morning only is not obedience. Saul's partial obedience didn't get it done for God. New Testament. Let me try to wrap this up. Our time is fleeting. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. John the apostle and the revelator writes, now by this we know that we know Him, capital H. How do we know Him? John writes, if we keep His commandments. What commandments is he starting with? The commandment of love. The commandment to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, to love your neighbor as yourself. John writes, we will know that we know Him if we can keep His commandments. Obedience is what he calls his followers to be. Obedient to his word. Obedient to his voice. John goes on and says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. To walk about life and say, Jim, I know God, or Jim, to make excuses to the next person, I know God, I know about Jesus, and not obey his word, John calls me a liar. You don't know him at all. Because if you've decided to follow Jesus, you're going to walk like Jesus walked. You're going to walk in obedience to his word. He goes on. Whoever keeps his word, in verse 5, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him, that's Jesus, ought also to walk just as he, capital H, that's Jesus. If we say we know him, John challenges us, then we should walk like Jesus walked. Saul thought he had obeyed God. He even argued. But God reminded Saul that day, partial obedience is disobedience. Think back through the Bible for a moment. Adam and Eve were obedient most of the time. But there was consequences for disobedience. Cain might have been obedient some of the time, I don't know. But there was certainly consequences for his disobedience. The children of Israel, the people before Noah, David, Solomon, you name it. There's consequences for disobedience to the voice of God. I was talking with some of you just the other day, this week. We've seen some things on the news that are not that pleasant. We wonder why are we going to heck in a handbasket? We wonder why things are going wrong all around us. Let me remind us what James said last week in James 3:16. For where we have envy and selfish ambition, that selfish ambition is saying, I'm going to go ahead and do it my way this time, God. I'm just going to go ahead and take things into my own hands this time, and I'm going to do it my way. Where we have envy and selfish ambitions and disobedience, there will be disorder and every evil practice, James reminded us. And I ask myself, and I ask you to ponder this morning, why do we think we know better than God? When we disobey what God has called us to do, what He's called us to be, what He's called us to represent, we are saying in essence, I know better, I'll take it from here. Why do we do that? Why do we all do it? Hundreds of times, friends, in the Old Testament, when you read through it, you will see this quote, but they did not obey the voice of God. Hundreds of times. Over and over and over, the Lord God sent prophets with a similar message that Samuel had for Saul today. I desire obedience. Not your rituals and your sacrifices. Have you ever pondered, why is it so easy to disobey God? Why are we compelled to do that? Have you ever pondered that? Nobody's shaking their head, so apparently nobody but me has. Why is it so easy for us to disobey God? It's almost like we're compelled to do so. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? In essence, He's saying, don't bother. Don't bother to call me Lord if you're going to go and live like you want to live and you're going to go look like the world. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say are the words of Jesus. They're not Old Testament anymore. I know sometimes I probably sound like a broken record. And I don't really mean to. But friends, if we claim the name of Jesus, and we have really surrendered our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord, it's a new day. It's a new day. We are a new creation. Behold, all things are passed away. All things have become new. That is from the Word. Someone said to me a while back, so what are you saying, Jim? You saying that I have to obey to be saved? Here's what I'm saying, friends. There's consequences for disobedience. God knows your heart. God knows if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life or not. Jesus is asking us, why do you call me Lord? You don't do what I say. And so here's what I'm saying. There are consequences for sin and disobedience even in the church. Even in the Christian home, there's consequences. Even in the individual's life that's following hard after Christ, there are consequences for disobedience to the voice and the Word of God. And this is the other thing that I'm saying. If I have been born again, if I have been saved by the blood of Jesus, if I am joint heirs with Jesus, choose whatever terminology you like, it all means the same. I've been washed in the blood. I've come to faith in Christ because I know I'm a sinner lost without Him. Call it whatever you like. But if we are there, then I would ask us this. Why would we want not to be obedient to the living God? That's what I ask myself. And that's what I ask us as a church. If I know Christ as Lord, why would I not want to be obedient to the Master who loves me and gave His life for me? So oftentimes we want to be on the fringes in our obedience. We want to be on the fringes in our faith. Well, I'm going to go ahead and get to church a time or two this month, and I'm going to maybe even say a word of prayer. But you know what? I'm not sure I got time for anything else. Why do we want to be on the fringes in our faith? Why do we not want to be in the bullseye with Jesus? That's what I'd ask myself and ask us today. I need to close. Thank you. Friends, the Bible calls us to be holy people. Let me ask you this. Do you think when the world looks at the church, they see holy? What do you think? I fear way too often they don't see holy. And I'm not saying we're better than anybody else. I'm saying we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And when we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, it's a new day because we are a new creation. We have the Holy Spirit of God taking up residence in us. And we have the power that parted the Red Sea to walk as Jesus walked. That's what I'm saying for the church. We don't have to look like the world. We don't have to be disobedient to His Word. Because we have the power of the living God who said, in a moment, He created a billion stars. We have that kind of power available to walk as Jesus walked. That's what He's calling the church to do today. Not to look like the world, to blend in with the world. Yes, to love the world. But we should look different in our obedience to the Master because that's what He's called us to do. You remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:21? We went through that a while back when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount. Not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, said Jesus. Just because we get to judgment day and we went to church once, or we said, you know what, God, I prayed a time or two. Jesus said, not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to be part of the kingdom of heaven, but him that does the will, or her that does the will of my Father that is in heaven. What do you suppose the will of the Father is? To be obedient to His Word. To be obedient to the Master, to Jesus. Let me close with this. You might be here today, and I might have just confused you thoroughly, and I apologize for that. I hope I didn't. But I want you to know this. If you have not completely, unreservedly surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know this. God loves you. He sent His Son to die on that cross so you wouldn't have to die in your sin and go to hell. That's how much He loves you.